Proverbs chapter 30, and we've been looking at starting verse 24 through verse 28. It says, there be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in rocks. And that's what we're going to be focusing on today is verse 26. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. And the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. So we looked last week at some characteristics of the ants. And one of the things we want to point out or bring back out just for a moment is the fact that they prepare, as it says there, they prepare their meat in the summer. And some of the things we brought out last time was the fact that as they're preparing, as Christians or as people, we ought to prepare our soul. And how do we prepare for eternity? Well, through salvation. Not only through salvation we get saved, but God wants us to go out and be a witness for Him. He wants us to share the truth so other people can prepare for eternity. And then we also need to prepare our heart, being alert to Satan's tactics and saturating our hearts with God's Word. And then we prepare our mind through education, through memorization of God's Word, through study, through meditating. These are things of how we can prepare. But then we see there in, as we look down and we see, the coney in verse 26. It says, the coney, or a Syrian hyrax, was a rabbit-like creature that lived in the rocks and dens of Palestine and Lebanon. The coney realizes its feebleness and hides in rocks for its defense. And it kind of reminds me, they're all rodents, so to speak, but you think about these little gophers that we see all over town, all of different places that are, filling fields full of holes. They hide in the ground. But then we have, at least down in Wyoming, when we were up in the mountains, we had what they called a rock chuck, which is the same difference as a woodchuck or a groundhog, so to speak. They're all related somehow. And they're just varying in sizes. You got gophers, and then you have prairie dogs, which are a little bigger, and they get pretty good size. But they're rodents. But we're looking at a coney, according to what the Scripture says. And we see there in verse 26, it says, the conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in rocks. So there's two things, there's two major aspects about these that we realize with the coney is there. And how does it relate to wisdom? Well, wisdom recognizes, just as the coney does, wisdom recognizes man's weakness without God. If we have any kind of wisdom at all, we can do nothing apart from God, if we realize that. In John 15 and verse 5, we'll give you a chance to turn there. John 15 and verse 5. John 15 and verse 5, we'll start in verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. See the cleansing of the water of the word. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And Jesus says, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And the key to this is, for without me, you can do nothing. See, apart from Christ, we're, so to speak, helpless. Psalm 103, give you a chance to turn there. Psalm 103, there's just some good verses that we were able to bring from this. Psalm 103, It talks about him knowing our frame. Verse 12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, as so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. We can praise God and thank God for that. Like as a father pitieth his children, as so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for a man, his days are as grass, as a flower in the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, and place thereof shall know it no more. There's also a place in James where it talks about, you know, we're here 1 minute and gone the next. We don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. But he says he knows our frame. We realize our weakness. We also see in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish and strengthen and settle you. We realize our weakness. Satan's a very powerful enemy, but he was not meant for us to fight on our own. According to God's word, if we put on the whole armor of God, according to Ephesians chapter 6, what did Jesus use in Matthew 4 when he was tempted? God's word. We need to depend upon God's power, not our own. Wisdom recognizes man's weakness without God. We realize that. Those who are truly wise recognize their sinfulness, helplessness, hopelessness before a holy God. As long as a man thinks he can make it without God, he is doomed to destruction. What happens? It says, pride goeth before destruction. See, look what happened to Satan. He fell from heaven. Why? Because of pride. So imagine, as we look at the coney here, a tiny badger or a rabbit-like creature thinking it could cope with a lion. It would not last very long, would it? Similar is the folly of a man thinking he doesn't need God, or that he has somehow can get to heaven on his own goodness and strength of effort. And how many men throughout the Old Testament have we read about that try to do it on their own and they fail miserably? How many men in the New Testament? We think about the rich young ruler who come to Christ, and he said there's one thing lacking. He said he kept all the law. He did everything he was supposed to do. And Christ says, well, go sell everything you have and you can go into paradise. And what happened? He went away sad because that's where his heart was in the riches. We think of the rich, the fool who grew and he was blessed, but didn't think about anybody else. And all he wanted to do was build bigger barns. And God says, thou fool, today he will require his soul. He died because he failed. God doesn't bless us with bountiful things for us just to keep it for ourselves. See, we got to realize, according to God's word, everything belongs to God. We're entrusted with it. Just like we see today, or we heard about some things Wednesday night, and so we see today that the women, well, it's my body, I can do what I want. We belong to God, and everything he gives us, whether it's children or whatever he gives us, is he entrusts us with to use for his honor and glory, to let it bring honor and glory to him. See, apart from God, we're nothing. See, that's where the coney realizes his security, because of his weakness, is in the rocks. Because that's if he shoots down in a hole, there's not too many things to get down in there. Now, there are such things as a mongoose. I watched a video the other day of a mongoose taking on a cobra, which not too many animals do that. But come to find out, the mongoose is immune to the cobra's venom. So if they do get bit, it doesn't kill them, which is amazing. That's just another a way of seeing intelligent design and seeing how God has designed a certain animal, because there is a food chain and God has provided food for every animal out there. And it's just, you know, and they're animals. But it's unique to watch a little animal like that, and it's super fast. They can outspeed the cobra, which is not very easy. They're very fast. Now, I've watched other videos of king cobras where they'll shoot like at people. That's why they wear glasses when they get around them, is they can shoot up to 15, 20 feet and I mean dead on. They shoot whatever, their venom or whatever, in your eyes and makes you blind. That's how they get their prey. And the cobra's a very lethal snake, but it does have a weakness as well, and that's in the mongoose. But the coney realizes its weakness. Well, we also see in John 15:5, we looked at it, you don't have to turn back there, it's for without me you can do nothing. Wisdom recognizes our weakness without God, but wisdom also recognizes man's need of God's strength. So it goes both ways. We can realize how weak we are, but then we also can need to realize that we're in need of God's strength. We're in need of His help. And if we continually to tell ourselves that we can't do it ourselves. Now, I'm not saying you go out there and can't, never could do nothing. But through God's strength and depending upon His, depending upon Him, we can do it through His strength. And that comes to, again, we hear it day in and day out. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31, I die daily, Paul says. He says, I am crucified with Christ, in verse Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. The thing is we have to die to self-desires. We have to crucify the flesh on a regular basis in order to live for Christ. Because it requires what? Surrendering our will to His will. We recognize our weakness, but we recognize our need for His strength. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. It's a good verse to memorize. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. See, it's not weakness. The world takes the word meek and calls it weak. But God, that's a strength. Moses was a meek man, the Bible tells us. And basically, meekness is power under control. You have somebody who's very powerful, but yet Moses was the leader of the children of Israel, and he led them the Exodus of out of Egypt into the wilderness. And then through all him, Joshua was being brought up. He was a minister to Moses. And then God used Joshua to step in when Moses had died. But it takes and Jesus was a meek man, as the Bible says. And we know he was God in the flesh. We know he was not a weak man, as the world would think. But it's not weakness to turn to God for strength. It's wisdom. Now, in and of ourselves, we don't want to ask for help, especially men. Is that not true? We don't want to go to somebody for help. I don't like to ask people for help, but you know something? We got to realize that we don't know everything. And we got to realize that maybe there's something I can learn from somebody else. We have to get to that point. See, David recognized the same truth in the Old Testament. Let's go to Psalm 71. Psalm 71 and verse 3. Psalm 71 and verse 3. We're actually starting verse 1. It says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For my enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me, O my God. Make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But what does David say? He says, I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. But verse 3, he says, be thou my strong habitation. And of course, you know I like to look up words because I like to get a better understanding of these things. The word strong here means properly a cliff or a sharp rock, a refuge, rock or a boulder. And then it also says, because I use a Webster, I use a Strong's, but I also use a Webster's, but it says mighty God in the definition. And then habitation, we go back there, we says strong, be thou my strong habitation, an abode of God, the tabernacle or the temple, a dwelling place or habitation. So think about that. David's asking God to be his mighty God, as it says there, strong, and it says a habitation is the abode of God. So he wants us to see here that God is our strong habitation. But Jesus says in John 15 and verse 5, it talks about abiding in him, and he'll abide in us. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And David's saying here, we see in Psalm 103, he knows our frame. He knows that we're weak. We look at 1 Peter chapter 5, and we realize that we have an enemy, an adversary, that we need to keep track of. But then we see there in Psalm 71, it's continuing verse 15. It says, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. See, David had a walk with God from his youth. When he took care of the sheep, and the lion and the bear came, and God gave him the strength actually to kill those animals. And so at that point, at a very young age, he was able to trust God. Verse 18, it says, now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things, O God, who is like unto thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shalt quicken me again and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God, unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. So what benefits? David, a couple times here, verse 15, verse 24, he says, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. for I know not the number thereof. So he praises God all day long. We can think. We just got to sit there and think about what God has done for us. See, we realize, wisdom realizes weakness without God, that we're in need of help. We have to come to the understanding that we can't do it ourselves. Sometimes God allows us, usually to humble us, to go through something that brings us to that realization, because sometimes we can't come to that realization on our own. He allows things in our lives that humbles us because we're so full of pride that we can't see ourselves. But we look at that word resort. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. The word resort just simply means abide. Whereunto I may continually abide. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. My rock means to sit too lofty, a craggy rock, a fortress, ragged rock or stone or stronghold. A fortress is just simply a castle or defense, a fort, a fortress, stronghold, a strong place. See, we realize in and of ourselves we can't do it on our own. We come to that realization. But sometimes God allows things to come into our lives to help us, bring us to that point. We are weak and feeble people. See, but we can find security in God. The things of this world only offer a sense of false security, don't they? Money doesn't give us any kind of security. It's a false security. Cars, you see people buy these fancy cars they want. Don't need, but they want to, you know. I don't know how many people I see buy these brand new cars. I don't know how they afford them. Just simply possessions in general. Nothing the world has to offer can give us security. The only security we have is in God. We need to rest in Him. Just like through this whole thing with COVID-19. Put on a mask. Do this, do that. It's a false security because it was proven that the mask didn't work. We need to trust in God. That's what we need to do. No matter how secure we think we are, what is it to hear today? What is here today will be gone tomorrow. It's that quick. Look what happened back in 2008. People were jumping off skyscrapers because they lost all their money. There's more to life than the things in this world. That's why when we see this, we see the coney. We recognize our weakness without God. Wisdom recognizes that our need for His strength. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. That's why through this whole thing with this virus, regardless of what anybody said, I didn't wear a mask. First of all, I can't breathe with one on, and I'm not going to sit there and enter into that foolishness. That's what it was. It was straight foolishness. And they still are trying to do it today, even after they found out it's just like the common cold. And there's still less than 1%. Less than 1% of people that died from it. And there's more people that's died from the flu in the past. But yet it was no big deal. But chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, it says, "And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as one that dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they are all one breath. They have all one breath. So that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all his vanity. Is there really any difference in death? Death of an animal or a person? Yes, I understand people are in the God's image. I'm not negating that. And I know people have souls and animals don't. But there's no difference in the decomposition part of the body. If you leave a body lay outside, it decomposes the same way as an animal does. And that's what that's what Solomon's trying to tell us here. There's no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. We all die one day, and we're going to be the same. We're not guaranteed another day. Let's go to the book of Job. The book of Job, back before Psalms. What I'm trying to get across is the fact is we're not guaranteed another day. We're not guaranteed anything. The question is, are we ready? Are we ready to meet the Lord? It's coming. He's coming soon. Job chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, and Job said, this is after all this stuff has befallen Job. He's lost everything he has. His kids were killed in the building falling on him. And now verse 20 says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. The world would look at him and would call him a foolish man, wouldn't they? But Job was a righteous and a just man, as the Bible tells us. It says in verse 21, and he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, so he recognizes where everything came from. And the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job had his priorities in the right place. Job, I mean, later on here, when he's getting, Satan went before God and says, you know, God allowed him to not kill Job, but to inflict him. So what he had boils all over his head, his body. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever had a boil, but they're no fun. They're very painful. Now, he was covered in them. But even at that, in verse 9 of chapter 2, it says, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of a foolish woman. Women speaketh, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. He realized that, you know, life may not be fair. God allows things in our lives whether we're Christians or not. It rains on the just and on the unjust. He's not a respecter of persons when he comes to certain things. Now, what God promises us, he don't promise us a bed of roses. He promises he'll never leave us nor forsake us. That when we're going through the hardest times of life, he's going to be there with us and comfort us. Just like we read in the poem of footsteps in the sand. You know, those were his footsteps carrying us when we least thought. We thought it was us and he was carrying us. He's there when we need him the most. See, the one who has given us everything surely can make everything disappear as well, can't he? We got to be careful that we don't give, that we don't take credit that God deserves. One last passage we want to look at before we stop here. Actually, I'm almost out of time. I think I'm going to got a few more minutes here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Chapter 6. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blamed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do service because they are fruitful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. Perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." But then he says in verse 6, he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with contentment. See, we need to come to the point in our life, and it's took me a long time, and I'm not fully content. I'm not saying I've arrived. I'm not. But we need to be content with what God has given us. And we need to seek out God. And we need to be faithful to God. The word godliness means piety or godliness or holiness or godlikeness. You know, we need to strive to be like God. We need to strive to be like Christ. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out." So why is it that we claim or attach ourselves to our things so much that we get so focused on that and we do nothing else? "We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Food and raiment. That doesn't mean a house over our heads. He's saying clothes on our back and food. Let's be content. Anything more than that's just a blessing. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil." See, it's not the money. Money's a tool. Money's not a bad thing until people use it for the wrong thing or they fall in love with it. "Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." That's the kind of things we need to follow after. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ." See, we're to strive. Verse 15, it says, "Which is in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only Pontiate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords." We're speaking of Christ. He is the only Pontiate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, "who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." But we're to be doing these things to the appearing. He says, "Thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ." So we're to recognize our weakness, first of all, without God. And then second of all, we need to recognize our need of God's strength, because we can't do it on our own. See, David, like the badger, realized his weakness and knew where to hide. Perhaps he had this animal in mind when he wrote the psalm. So think about it. Before David became the king, where did he hide? In caves from Saul. He was hiding away from Saul because Saul was trying to kill him. But he knew the hiding places. He knew He was a man of war. They said that David had Saul had killed his thousands. David his 10,000s. He knew the woods. He knew all about nature, and he realized that. Again, David, in and of himself, even though he was a great warrior, even though he was one of the greatest kings we ever had in the Old Testament, he still realized his weakness and his need of God's strength. And that's something we need to do, is realize those things. It's not a bad thing to realize your weakness. It's not a bad thing. But it's also not a bad thing to realize that we need God. I think a true man of God or a lady is more of a man or more of a woman than they would normally be if they do recognize these things, because they're willing to realize that we're nothing apart from God. Jesus says, you can do nothing apart from me. We just got to realize that. Next week, we're going to pick up at the locust. We're going to look at them. That's the next verse there in Proverbs, verse 27. And it says they march along without any... let's go back there, Proverbs. I'm not going to try to paraphrase it because I don't know it by heart. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 27. Proverbs 30 and verse 27. It says, the locusts have no king, yet go forth, all of them, by bands. So we're going to see something there, a couple characteristics in the locust that's going to be helpful to the Christian walk. One thing we can remember is, who's the author of confusion? Satan, or the devil. Who's the author of being orderly and in decent and in order, as he calls it? God. And that's what he wants in our lives. The two characteristics that we're going to see next week is unity and orderliness. Unity and orderliness. They didn't have nobody to lead them, as it says, but yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. You're saying that's what I need the most?